As we think of what God did in Martin Luther's life, where could we turn but to the book of Romans? Romans chapter 5. I will never forget that dear African-American man who was probably 90 years old. I don't know. It probably was 90 already. He said to me one day at his house, he was such a wonderful cook. We often went to get his barbecue. He said, "Preacher, why don't you come sit on the porch with me?" And he said, "I want you to remember that whenever you preach the Word of God, don't you ever get far from what God says in Romans chapter 5. A just shall live by faith." He said, "That great doctrine of justification by faith, you preach it." So I was a little stunned at that point in my life because I didn't really understand where he was going. But I understand now, and I had the privilege of preaching his funeral when he went to be with the Lord at age 97. So we're going to read from Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." What a description. The ungodly, without God, not living in godliness, but very unlike God. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," or God showed his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Amen. We end our reading there at the end of verse 10. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts today for his name's sake, for his glory. So this is the most wonderful passage. You come down to verse 10. "For if, or since, when we were enemies, we were reconciled, we were brought back to God, reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, having been reconciled already, we shall be saved by his life." What does that mean? Reconciled by his death, and now saved by his life. I think immediately there are two things that could be suggested here that we are saved by His resurrection life. We are saved because He's risen from the dead, believing. And what does it say there? In Romans chapter 10, we know those verses, but do we really know them? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, what? That God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we are saved by His resurrection life. He is alive forevermore, and by the power of that life, we are saved. What is He doing now in that resurrection life? He's ever living to intercede for us. We praise God for the continual prayers, the effectual, almighty prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful! So, that was not part of the message. So, Martin Luther provides for many of us a touchstone, a point of reference, a spiritual barometer, or a yardstick by which we can measure or come to make sense out of life. God, in Martin Luther's day, was carrying out a great work in Europe. There was a reviving of true biblical Christianity that had been going on already for hundreds of years. Luther was living in the early, as a young boy, born there in late 1400s, and serving God in the early 1500s. But if you remember the century before, God had raised up the great preacher John Huss in Bohemia and Jerome of Prague, and the gospel was making great headway there. Why? Because the gospel 100 years before that had made great headway in England in the time of John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe, who had preached the gospel in England, but not only did he preach the gospel, he had translated the Bible and he was circulating the Holy Scriptures in England. And it was having an impact. So God was already doing great things. And even before Wycliffe, the century before Wycliffe, the English nobility had called the king to account. King John was brought to Runnymede there to face the nobles, and the nobles laid before him the Magna Carta, the sign that was declaring the basic rights and liberties of the English people. So God was doing a great work already before Luther came along. But Luther grew up the son of a very religious yet poor miner in Germany. What does that mean? His father was digging in the earth for valuable treasures to sell. Though Martin Luther's parents were poor, they managed to get him a good education. He began college at age 18. Any of y'all do that? Well, like many of us, the teen years brought with them many fears. You children may think you have some fears, afraid of the dark, afraid of big dogs, afraid of what may be out there in the woods, or behind the trees or whatever. Many fears, but I'd say that the teen years, Luther faced many fears, even in his teen years. A very close friend of Martin suddenly died. He was shocked, very much afraid to die. And I remember as a teen seeing a man killed instantly right in front of the house where we now live. He was driving up the road alive. And then instantly, when two cars hit together, I will never forget seeing those, hearing the brakes and seeing those cars crash into each other, and they went up like that, and then they fell down violently. I was a young teenager, and I saw that man, the father of one of my schoolmates. I looked in the car, he was dead already. I'd never forgotten that. Very soon after that, my mother's dear sister was killed instantly in a car wreck down the other way. And I couldn't get that off my mind. First cousin drowned. And then two more close relatives had collisions, and one of them nearly died in that. It was all happening. And I was scared. And I would say, with trembling, at age 16, I went to get my driver's license and frightened to get out on the deadly highways. Very much afraid as a teenager. Young Martin Luther, in a storm while he was in college, with lightning striking all around him. He was out in the open and he was so afraid. He cried out, "Saint Anne, save me and I'll be a monk." Well, who's Saint Anne? Saint Anne, supposedly the mother of the Virgin Mary. And having survived that fearful thunderstorm, Martin did not forget about his vow. In 1505, young Martin entered a monastery and took the vows as an Augustinian monk. Terribly fearful, Martin was hoping to save his soul. Why was he going in there? He was hoping to save his soul. He was so frightened, afraid to die. He said, "I determined if ever a monk could be saved by monkery, I would be that monk." And he was a perfect monk as far as monks go. He obeyed his superiors. He daily confessed his sins. He tried to do right. He fasted. He would even take a whip and beat his back until it bled, trying to get rid of evil thoughts and temptations. But he had no success. He had absolutely no peace. Roman Catholicism taught that if you would enter full-time Christian service, that you could save your soul. As a teenager, I hated the very idea of full-time Christian service. I hated the idea of going to a Christian college. No! Not me. Not ever would I go. Even all the fears of dying that I had, God still had to make me afraid of dying in order to get me to go to a Christian college. There I was still afraid of dying and perishing in hell forever while I was in a Christian college. Much pressure was put upon us, of course, to enter full-time Christian service, but I refused. I refused it for 2 years. But as I entered my third year of college, once again, I was afraid that if I did not surrender my life to Christ, that I would die and go to hell. So I tried to surrender as best I could at age 20. But still, for 4.5 more years, try as best as I could by reading my Bible every day, by going through my prayer list every day, by giving out hundreds of gospel tracts and trying to tell others how to be saved. I was just as miserable and just as lost as Martin Luther was. When Luther reached the end of his rope, what a term that is. Many people reach the end of their rope and they're dead because they use a rope to hang themselves. Martin Luther was at the end of his rope, and his superior, Johannes von Staupitz told them, you must look to Christ's sacrifice for salvation instead of looking to and trusting in your own good works for salvation. Luther looked at him and he was wondering, what does that mean? Well, Martin began carefully studying the Word of God. And when he got to the book of Romans, he was studying the book of Romans and he was teaching it to others. When he read Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Wherein is the righteousness of God revealed? The verse before says, it's the gospel. He puzzled over the words. The righteousness of God. What could that possibly mean? The righteousness of God must mean God's attribute of justice. But thinking of the justice of God only increased his fears. He was afraid of the justice of God being executed upon him because of his sin. What does it mean that his righteousness is revealed from faith to faith? The just shall live by faith. What is this? These words put an insatiable thirst in Martin, so he kept on reading and studying the book of Romans. He read in chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for that peace, if only I had that peace. And then in verses 15 and 16, he read of the free gift. The free gift. The grace of God. Abounding. Verse 16. The gift. The free gift. Oh, those words were so wonderful in verses 15 and 16. Oh, free gift unto justification. Luther wrote, when I suddenly realized that the perfect righteousness that God requires of sinners is found only through faith in the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, and that it is a free gift of God by faith, without works, apart from works. He says, then I felt as if I was entirely born again and had entered paradise. The Word of God clicked in his heart, in his mind, and he saw that what von Staupitz said was right, that it was to look to Christ's work, to his sacrifice, rather than looking to his own works. Salvation is in Christ. What Christ has done to save us by his living, by his bleeding, by his dying, and by his rising from the grave for us. Simply believing on him, relying on him and his work alone by faith, we are saved. The Reformation had a new beginning right then for Martin Luther when he was converted to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God, the simple and yet profound truths of Holy Scripture. And I have to say that the same joy came to my soul at age 25 when at last all those old songs we used to sing took on real meaning to me. Jesus paid it all. I'll never remember hearing a 90-something-year-old preacher trying to get that through my thick head years before as he preached in a Bible conference. And then it didn't come in. And then that song, "My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. How wonderful to have that blessed assurance. The Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote a little book. It's in the church library. A little Puritan paperback called Heaven on Earth. What is heaven on earth? Blessed assurance. Knowing for sure, because of years of doubts and struggles and fears, gone. Praise God for blessed assurance. The central doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, Luther learned. But when he saw that, it opened a whole new world to him. Because that central doctrine of justification by faith touches every area of life. As Luther went on to study the whole Bible, he wrote and he preached the various doctrines. And one of those great doctrines, praise God, has come to us in America. The doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. As Peter had recorded twice in his first letter, of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. All redeemed and justified sinners are priests in the kingdom of God. All through the Bible, our personal responsibility, our personal ministry is declared and taught. God, our ministry, our service to God and our service to others, all throughout, a spiritual service, everything in life. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord Jesus Christ reiterated the same teaching. It's old, but ever new. He emphasized it. It's come to us with more power. Let us never give in to that false notion that to be spiritual, we must enter a monastery or a convent or be someone that is in full-time Christian service or ministry. No. That's a lie. It was a lie when Martin Luther believed it as a young boy, that if I get in here, I'm going to save my soul. If I go into full-time ministry, then God's going to do something special for me. No. Our everyday normal experience as Christians, for all of us, is to be living full-time, all the time, for the glory of God. For the good of others. And for the glory of God, rather than living for ourselves. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is us not living for ourselves, but first, loving God, knowing Him, glorifying Him, and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's for all of us. Luther explained this. He said, our natural reason is a clever pagan harlot that looks at married life and turns up her nose saying, ha, Alas, must I rock the baby, wash its diapers, make its bed, smell its stench, stay up nights with it, whether it's sick or just crying, heal its rashes and sores, and on top of all that, take care of my wife, provide for her, labor at my trade, take care of this and that care, and do this and do that, endure this and endure that, and whatever else of bitterness and drudgery married life involves. No, it is better to remain free and lead a peaceful, carefree life. I will become a priest or a nun and compel my children to do the same. No, Luther goes on to say, but how should the true Christian respond to such an evil plan? Here's what Luther says. Oh God, because I am certain that thou hast created me as a man and hast from my body begotten this child, I also know for a certainty that it meets with thy perfect pleasure. I confess to thee that I'm not worthy to rock the little babe or to wash its diapers or to be entrusted with the care of the child and its mother. How is it that I, without any merit, have come to this distinction of being certain that I am serving thy creature and thy most precious will? Oh, how gladly will I do so, though the duty should be even more insignificant and despised. Neither frost nor heat, neither drudgery nor labor will distress or dissuade me, for I am certain that it is thus pleasing in thy sight. Luther added that a wife who nurses the child, rocks and bathes it, and cares for it in other ways performs truly golden and noble works, equally commendable as preaching, evangelism, and missions. Thus, the central doctrine of free justification puts all true believers on the same level. All redeemed life is sacred and to be lived for the glory of God. Of course, in response to Luther, the Roman Catholic Council of Trent explicitly condemned or anathematized the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, the bedrock of Protestant teaching about the service of lay people in their ordinary work. They said, if anyone affirms that all Christians indiscriminately are priests of the New Testament, or that they are mutually endowed with equal spiritual power, let him be accursed. Okay. Council of Trent. There is a great danger in labeling the work of some people as sacred and what other people do as secular. All people, and especially Christians, are in their jobs or vocations are required to obey the same biblical commandments and to do all to the glory of God and for the progress of the kingdom of God. Just because your vocation is labeled secular does not free you from obligation to obey God's law in everything. Dividing vocations into sacred vocations and secular vocations is dangerous. It is dangerous, and it is also deceptive for these reasons. Those that enter so-called sacred vocations as ministers or missionaries can assume, as the Roman Catholics do, that spiritual favors and even salvation will become theirs because they have entered a sacred labor. Secondly, those that enter secular vocations can wrongly conclude that they are serving God on a much lower or mundane level and they are not really important as far as God's kingdom goes. If you study carefully the prophecy of Zechariah chapters 3 and 4, you see there Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel building the temple. the prophecy of Zechariah puts, by the Spirit of God, both the civil magistrate and the priest on the same level. We certainly need godly ministers and true preachers of God's word, but we also need godly civil magistrates. And because there's been such a division, you got to go to this special thing to serve God. No, no. We are to serve God wherever we serve. Once Luther's mind was freed from the gnawing guilt and the relentless fear of eternal ruin that was stifling him, he could see clearly how the gospel not only liberates the soul, but how divine truth impacts every sphere of life. I wonder today, have you been freed from the gnawing guilt and from the dreadful fear of eternal torment in hell? Let me assure you, if you plan on living a dedicated life to Christ, and if you are depending on that to save and to secure your soul, you are terribly mistaken. All of the good living that you plan on doing will never happen without a real living dependence, reliance, faith, and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Look to Him today. Look to Him alone to save you. Jesus has indeed paid it all. There is nothing left for me or for you to pay. You cannot add to what Christ has accomplished. Simply turn to Him. Call upon Him. As Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Almighty God, that Thou art still working in this world. We praise Thee for the great impetus that Thou didst give to Thy work in Europe, and thus into all the world, through the conversion of that poor, fearful, guilty young man, Martin Luther. We thank Thee for him. And Lord, we thank Thee especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave Himself entirely for us. Body, soul, and spirit, given in sacrifice for us, we praise Thee. Bless Thy truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.